Change Ainda bem, antes. We are thus meditating while we're reading this part of the Bhagavatam. We're meditating on a higher strata of the human society. The devas and the Narayan. The devas are considered sometimes the limbs of Narayan. So when we think of Vishnu or Narayan as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the maintainer of this world, we're not thinking of him alone. He has his consort Lakshmi, and also the devas are there as his servants to help in the administration of the universe. This is problematic in the West because there's a strong influence of Christianity in the West, and the Christians especially advocate one supreme God, monotheism. They don't like the Vedas so much. In the history of Rome, there were demigods also in Greece, Greek history. If you go to Rome, you can see the Pantheon. That means the all the gods. Pan means all. And Theon, you know, Pantheon, all the gods. There used to be this temple for the demigods. Now it's a Christian shrine. The statues of the Christian saints and gods are there. So in the West, demigod worship was replaced by Christianity, monotheism, and so on. So if you go on Sankirtan, sometimes you'll meet people who say, I'm a Christian, and I've heard about you and your books, and you worship many gods. And then, you know, if you try to explain how Srila Prabhupada did in just a logical way, that the city is run by the mayor, and the mayor has many assistants. So why shouldn't the Supreme Lord have many assistants in administering the universe? You can try. So we shouldn't be disrespectful of the demigods, although now they're dismissed in Western culture. Western culture thinks, well, we've moved beyond that. That's a kind of mythology. The Bhagavatam is teaching us to be respectful and meditate on the demigods. And it's even revealing some of the mantras chanted by the demigods. And one is directed to think of oneself qualitatively as non-different from the Supreme Lord. So that's a good meditation. Think of oneself on the level of the spirit soul. A hunger loves me. Even the Bible says we're made in God's image. So that's the meaning in one sense. Although it refers also to the form of the human body, which is like the divine form of Krishna. Okay, we're still reading the introduction now. After finishing this dedication, one must offer a prayer to the eight-armed Lord Vishnu, who sits on the shoulders of Garuda, Dev. One also has to think of the fish incarnation and Vamana, Kurma, Nishina, Brahma, Parsaram, Ramachandra, the elder brother of Lakshman. Nara Narayan Dadatreya, an empowered incarnation. Kapila, Sanat Kumar, Hayagriva, Naradeva, the incarnation of the devotee. Dhanvantari, Vishwadeva. Yajna, Balaram, Vyasadev, Buddha, Dev, and Keshava. So the main incarnations you meditate on. One should also think of Govinda, the master of Vrindavan, and one should think of Narayana, the master of the spiritual sky. One should think of Madhusudana, Tridham, Madhava, Rishikesh, Padmanabh, Janardhan, Namadhar, and Vishveshwar, as well as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna himself. After offering prayers to the Lord's personal expansion, known as the Shvamsa and Shaktivesh avatars, one should pray to the weapons of Lord Narayana, such as Sudarshan, Gada, Shoka, Gadga, and Bo. So this is quite a bit of meditation on the personality of the Lord in his direct personal expansion to Shvamsa and his Shaktivesh forms, and then also it's mentioned his weapons. You can offer prayers to the weapons of the Lord. Their personalities also, Sudarshan Chakra. On our altar of Lord Jagannath, we have Sudarshan Chakra, the pole next to Lord Jagannath, on the left of Lord Jagannath, is painted with the form of Sudarshan Chakra. Sudarshan Chakra is represented. The club, the conch shell, these are all personalities. In the South Indian theology of the All-Large, the weapons of the Lord are understood to be personified in the incarnations of the All-Large, the 12 All-Large. Kulashekar is one of them. We are familiar with the prayers of King Kulashekar, is one of the 12 All-Large. Incarnations of the weapons. Finally, the introduction says, after explaining this process, Shukadeva Goswami told Maharaj Briket how Vishwaroop, the brother of Vritra Sura, described the glories of the Narayan Kavacha to Indra. So there's a narration within a narration. Vishwaroop described these things to India. And Shukadeva described them to Briket. So we'll read some of these shlokas now, up to verse 12. King Briket inquired from Shukadeva Goswami, "My Lord, please explain, kindly explain the Vishnu mantra armor that protected King Indra and enabled him to conquer his enemies along with their carriers," that would be the elephants and so on, carriers of the army, the horses, "and enabled him to enjoy the opulence of the three worlds." So this is a very universal picture, the three worlds, upper, middle, and lower planetary systems. It's not a small thing that's being described. The Bhagavatam gives you the macro universe, the whole universal picture of how administration was carried out under the direction of the Supreme Lord. So this request is, please describe the armor that protected Indra and enabled him to enjoy the three worlds. The King of Heaven enters the kingdom of heaven. In China, there's a temple of the kingdom of heaven. And the emperor of China used to go there in the spring to offer prayers to the Lord of heaven so that a lot of rain would fall during the summer. And there would be a lot of rice growing in China so that the people would not starve, so everybody would be well fed. So this kind of yajna, it's also described in chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita, yajnartokam no yantra, yajnartokam no yantra, lohumyam karma bandha. If you don't perform yajnas like this, the Bhagavad Gita says, Krishna says, you'll be bound up in the laws of karma. But if you do yajna, then you'll be free. You'll be able to live a life that means freedom from serving the Lord, not just subject to nature's laws. But Krishna will and the demigods, they'll be part of your life. This is the way to make yourself connect to the universe. There's a lot of environmental concerns nowadays. People, it's very much in fashion. Environment. So Bhagavad Gita is relevant. Prabhupada said you can preach on this practical basis. Preach practically. Without yajna, you won't have rain. If you want to live, if you want to grow food, you need rain. So it's still relevant. Please explain to me that Narayan armor by which King Indra achieved success in battle, conquering the enemies who were endeavoring to kill him. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said in response, King Indra, the leader of the demigods, inquired about the armor known as Narayana Kavacha from Vishwarupa, who was engaged by the demigods as their priest. Please hear Vishwarupa's reply with great attention. Vishwarupa said, Vishwarupa said, if some form of fear arrives, one should first wash his hands and legs clean and then perform achman by chanting this mantra. Om apavitra pavitra va sarva vastram gato pipa yasmaret Pundarikaksham sa abhaya banyantara suji Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu. So you have to listen now and think, well, if Indra's going into battle, this is how he has to prepare. He has to meditate like this for fearlessness. You know, if you're going to fight a battle, you have to be quite confident. So this is how he acquired this confidence and protection also. Then one should touch kusha grass and sit gravely and silently facing north. When completely purified, one should touch the mantra composed of 8 syllables to the 8 parts of his body and touch the mantra composed of 12 syllables to his hands. Thus, in the following manner, he should bind himself with the Narayan coat of armor. First, while chanting the mantra composed of 8 syllables, Om Om Narayanaya, beginning with the sarva, the syllable Om, one should touch his hands to 8 parts of his body, starting with the 2 feet and progressing systematically to the knees, thighs, abdomen, heart, chest, mouth, and head. And then one should chant the mantra in reverse, beginning with the last syllable, ya, while touching the parts of his body in the reverse order. So that would go like this, backwards. Ya na ya ra na mo na om. Om namo narayanaya. Ya na ya ra na mo na om. Forwards and back, and touching the parts of the body in reverse. These two processes are known as upapinyas and samharanyas, respectively. Then one should chant the mantra composed of 12 syllables on the mouth. Bhagavati Vasudeva. So what's the relevance of that, you might wonder? Well, one meaning of Vasudevaya is the Lord who performs 14 activities in the universe. And one of those activities is Haritanaya Sarvam, finished at Chadushkatam. He vanquishes the demons and he protects the devotees. So this is how it happens. Sometimes there are battles. So you have to remember, I mean, if you're a demigod, then you remember the Lord that you're fighting for. Preceding each syllable by the omkara, one should place the syllables of the mantra on the tips of his fingers, beginning with the index finger of the right hand and concluding with the index finger of the left. The four remaining syllables should be placed on the joints of the thumb. One must then chant the mantra of six syllables, Om Vishnave Namaha. One should place the syllable Om on his heart, the syllable Vid on the top of his head, the syllable Sha between his eyebrows, the syllable Na on the top of his hair, Sika, and the syllable Ve between his eyes, Om Vishnave Namaha. So one is really meditating on the sound and the placement of the sound on the appropriate part of the body. It has to be a very focused meditation for this armor to be put on. The chanter of the mantra should then place the syllable Na on all the joints of his body and meditate on the syllable Ma as being a weapon. Thereafter, adding Visharga to the final syllable Ma, one should chant the mantra Ma Ashtrayapa in all directions, beginning from the east. There are eight directions. The main cardinal directions, and then the in-between directions, southeast, northeast, southwest, northwest. In this way, all directions will be bound by the protective armor from the mantra. After finishing this chanting, one should think himself qualitatively one with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is full in six opulences and is worthy to be meditated upon. Then one should chant the following protective prayer to Lord Narayan, the Narayan Gamaksh. Okay, let's chant the first one. Om Hare. Please repeat.
Om Hare.
Vidadhyam.
Vidadhyam.
Mama.
Mama.
Sarvaraksham.
Sarvaraksham.
Yastam Vigri.
Yastam Vigri.
Padma.
Padma.
Patagendra.
Patagendra.
Vrishte.
Vrishte.
Dharavi.
Dharavi.
Charmasi.
Charmasi.
Yadeshichapa.
Yadeshichapa.
Pasho.
Pasho.
Gadalu.
Gadalu.
Staguno.
Staguno.
Stabahu.
Stabahu.
Om Hari Vidadhyam Mam Sarvaraksham.
Om Hari Vidadhyam Mam Sarvaraksham.
Nyastam Gri Padma Patagendra Krishna.
Nyastam Gri Padma Patagendra Krishna.
mercy, guide us through Japa.
Shield.
Asi.
Asi.
Sword.
Sword. Yada.
Club.
Issue.
Errors.
Chuck.
Bow.
Pashan.
Ropes.
The Nana.
Holding.
Ashta.
Possessing eight.
Guna.
Perfections. Ashta.
Eight.
Bahu arms.
Bahu arms.
Translation: the Supreme Lord, who sits on the back of the bird Garuda, touching him with his lotus feet, holds eight weapons: the conch shell disc, shield, sword, club, arrows, bow, and ropes. May that Supreme Personality of Godhead protect me at all times with his eight arms. He is all-powerful because he fully possesses the eight mystic powers, anima, laga, and so on. Here's a nice painting of that. Narayan with eight arms and eight waking. And this was done by Murida, I think. Very beautiful. Bright in the sky, rays, effulgence coming from his body. And the Buddha had very big wings. We're impressed, you know, by airplanes. So this carrier Garuda is also impressive. Demigods are in the sky. Purport: thinking oneself one with the Supreme is called Ahangrahopashana. Through Ahangrahopashana, one does not become God, but he thinks of himself as qualitatively one with the Supreme. Understanding that as a spirit soul, he is equal in quality to the Supreme Soul, the way the water of a river is of the same nature as the water of the sea. One should meditate upon the Supreme Lord as described in this verse and seek his protection. The living entities are always subordinate to the Supreme. Consequently, their duty is to always seek the mercy of the Lord in order to be protected by him in all circumstances. So, the concrete image of the water in the river and the water of the sea is worth thinking about for a minute. From the seawater, from the oceans, so much water is evaporated into the clouds, and then it comes down all over the world, and that water forms the water of the rivers, the pure water from the clouds. The rainwater collects in the rivers. Of course, the rivers are fed by lakes also. Lakes are another reservoir of water. And sometimes the ice on the mountaintops is a source of water or rivers. But the rivers flow to the sea. They join the sea again. They join their source. So in the same way, God is the origin of the living entities, and the living entities are meant to be united in a subordinate way through the mercy of the Lord to him, to the heart of the Lord. We want to be united to the heart of the Lord. It's not a uncaring meditation, but the heart of the living entity offers, through bhakti, offers services, subordinate services to the Lord, which pleases the Lord. And then he protects the devotee in all circumstances. Okay? Questions?
I was just wondering,
what the difference is between sort of like chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and chanting these mantras as Dharma, because basically we're supposed to accept whatever happens as our karma and chant Hare Krishna and sort of like work through it that way. So what's the difference if you're it's imperfection if you're chanting these other mantras?
That's a relevant question. Is there any difference between the chanting Hare Krishna as we do and chanting these mantras? Yeah, there are some differences in one sense. The mantras we just read about are particular to the occasion when Indra has to fight. And apparently, therefore, demigods and leaders of the demigods especially, they're aware that the Lord extends his protection to the warriors who fight to vanquish the demons. Even in the medieval Europe, I read, I think, that the warriors, the knights, they used to sometimes observe a vigil during the night. They would not sleep. They would stay awake, alert to their meditation. They were also meditating, prepared for the deeds that they had, to perform. Sometimes they had to conquer dragons. The myth of, or the dragon, George slaying the dragon, that's all over Europe and all the different countries. Everybody seems to claim, you know, that St. George conquered the dragon here. So there's this battle between good and evil. And then we have the Hare Krishna mantra. This is another kind of protection, the protection that's described by Srila Prabhupada when he's writing. The living entities are always subordinate to the supreme consequence of those. Their duty is to always seek the mercy of the Lord in order to be protected by him. So we're asking the Lord to let us render service to him. That's the protection that we're looking for. We want to be related to the Lord as part is related to the whole. And we don't want to think of ourselves as God. Except in the qualitative sense. We want to think qualitatively I'm equal. Qualitatively I'm equal to God. There's an interesting group here. I was passing by the community hall in the guest house, and there's a yoga group here that's doing meditation, and they have their picture of their guru, and they're practicing asanas and pranayama. I'm not sure about the object of their meditation, but they're certainly putting in a lot of hours. You can see the schedule. And they're restricting their eating to twice a day. They're really kind of focused. But of course their object of meditation is not what's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, probably, except in maybe some kind of distant sense. Maybe some of the teachings they have are a bit similar, maybe a little bit. But anyway, they're meditating, so we're also meditating. We should not think that, you know, they're really getting ahead of us. You know, they come on the weekend, they meditate, and, you know, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I should join a group like that and, you know, focus on it. We're focusing every day in the Bhagavatam class. So we're up to speed with any of the yoga groups who are around. And there are a lot of yoga groups over there. Yes.
Can we understand when we say that the demigods are defeated or the demons are defeated, that actually they're killed, or it means they just lose their opulence and prestige and facilities? Or do some demigods, I mean, the top demigods never get killed, or others do? And how do we understand defeat when the demigods are defeated?
Mahaprabhu was asking What does it mean when we say the demigods are defeated, or the demons are defeated? Does it entail the killing of their bodies, or is it just some kind of, you know, overtaking of the kingdom by one or the other? I would say both. Sometimes they're killed, sometimes not.
But we never hear of the top demigods being killed, like Indra or, you know, mm-hmm. Rama or whatever. We never, in the, I never read that.
You never read that Rama is killed, or you don't hear about Indra being killed, yeah. Of course, Indra is present only for a short time within Brahma's lifetime. There are many Indras in different creations, different days in Brahma. And Manus. It's interesting, you know, a very vast picture of the universe and the universe of history.
The verse speaks about Buddha. As sometimes I give to in French, many visitors ask me about Buddha because he probably is the most known avatar of Krishna. So I want to ask you how, I mean, the Buddha, is it like fourth avatar of Krishna or fifth avatar of Krishna? I don't know.
What did you say? He's the one or the what?
Is the fifth avatar of Krishna or the, I don't know, the number.
Okay.
Yes, number.
You want to know about Buddha and what you would say to people who ask because he's so popular. I hope that Lord Chaitanya will become as well known as Buddha. That's something I think we can look forward to. People sometimes purchase the statues of Buddha to keep them because Buddha is very peacefully meditating. It's said that he's conquered over the repetition of birth and death. He's in the state of nirvana, therefore peaceful. He doesn't have desires. Suffering is caused by desire. If you can stop your desires, stop desiring, then you'll untie the knot of existence. So Buddha knows something, you know, it's not that Buddha is empty and has no knowledge. The state of shunya means empty. Nirvana, so the literal meaning is extinguished, like the flame on a candle. If you blow it out, then you don't see it. So that's what the Buddhists hope to do with their existence. Somehow just, and it's gone. And there's no more suffering. But anyway, Buddha means intelligent. One is intelligent, one who knows things. This is also a term we find in Rishabhadev's teachings. He says that with buddhi, we have to control the mind, the lower qualities of the mind, lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion, badness. And you know, who wants to be, who wants his life to be dominated by lust, anger, greed, madness, envy, illusion? No one really. But people aren't intelligent enough to understand quite how to control these qualities. So they're influenced, we're all influenced by them to some degree. But Buddha perfected the art of, and Rishabhadev teaches the art to his sons of how to use the intelligence, strengthen the intelligence spiritually. And so that's what people should learn from the Buddha. They're hoping maybe just to get some good luck, because people aren't very deep or intelligent. So they're hoping, maybe if I have a statue of Buddha, I'll get some of the luck that comes with Buddhism. You know, in China, you'll see many professions of wishes. People express good luck, you know, good fortune to you. That's in every culture, but it has to have a basis. You don't get the good fortune. Lakshmi is considered the goddess of fortune, so you don't get the good fortune unless you're understanding the relationship of fortune to the Supreme. The Supreme is the proprietor of all good fortune. So you have to know something, you have to be intelligent, Buddhi Buddha. So you have to read. When Buddha says nirvana, you know, the cessation of existence, it means, okay, I'm withdrawing from involvement in external activities. I'll try to become uninvolved in relationships, uninvolved in even seeing distinctions. I'll perceive shunyam, I'll perceive that everything's empty, that everything's temporary. I won't engage in the kind of talking that everybody does, the gramya katha. I'll withdraw from that, I'll meditate. And somehow even extinguish personality. But we don't say that, nir visesha. Visesha means variety, and nir visesha means the extinction of all this variety. Gaudiya Vaishnavism is the opposite. In Prabhupada's mantra, we say, Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Pastrita Deshita. We came to teach not voidness, not emptiness, but variety in the spiritual world. So this kind of Buddhism also that has something to do with eternal variety, with the Buddha, what's it called? If you chant the Buddha's name, then you go to the planet where he lives, and you can live there forever in variety. That's something in Buddhism. All right, let's stop. We're late. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.